Benedictus Dominus Deus Israelis. Yeah? All right, now what I do. Okay, that is Zachariah's song in Luke chapter 1, verses 66 to 79. There's four songs in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And as we enter Advent season and prepare ourselves for Christmas, I want to take the next couple weeks to look at these songs. So this week we're going to look at the Benedictus, Zechariah's song. Next week we'll look at the Magnificat, which is Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. The week after that we'll look at the Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's salvation song. And after that, the Gloria in Excelsis, which is the angel's hallelujah. Somebody wrote these pieces of prophetic poetry have survived for over 2,000 years. They're referred to as the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christmas hymns. So we're going to look at, this is actually the second one, and if you follow in Luke, the first one is actually Mary's song, but Zechariah is introduced to us first. So I wanted to start with Zechariah. And to give you a little bit of the background story here, to understand that this was a world without music for a long time. There had been no message from God, no prophets, no joy, only silence for 400 years as the Old Testament closed out and before the New Testament began. This was known as the period of silence. God was silent. And in this time, the government was corrupt, immorality was rampant, spirituality was all but dead. And Zechariah and his wife, they lived during a time of deep darkness, a time of despair. And they themselves, they had their struggles. They were struggling with infertility. And God was silent. And before we go on, I'm just wondering if in your world, maybe your world has been dark, maybe your world has been not all that good, not all that hopeful, not too much joy, not too much music. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with something now. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a rebellious teenager or an abusive spouse or an absent spouse or a divorce, loss of a job, no money. Whatever the struggle that you're going through, and you're frustrated and you're thinking heaven is silent. That was Zechariah's world. That was Elizabeth's world. But for Zechariah, heaven was about to not be silent any longer. Now, to tell you a little bit more, who's Zechariah? Zechariah is the first person we're introduced to in Luke chapter 1. He was a priest, one of 20,000. And 2 weeks out of the year, when his division was on duty, he would travel to Jerusalem for his temple responsibilities. And this time, he was chosen by lot to be the one to enter the holy place and burn the incense outside the curtain of the Holy of Holies. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This was a huge privilege for Zechariah to go into the holy place, to burn the incense. And Zechariah, he goes into the holy place doing what priests are supposed to do. They trim the lights. They light the incense. They offer prayers. And people are outside the holy place worshiping and praying. This is what it says in verse 10. And they're worshiping and they're praying. They're waiting for Zechariah to come out and give his blessing, the typical blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the holy place to offer this blessing. But Zechariah was delayed. You see, the idea here, you're supposed to get in, you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to get out. That's what you're supposed to do. How come he's not coming out? What's going on in there? Where's Zechariah? And Zechariah, he's in there. He's burning the incense. He's offering the prayers, and he's realizing there's someone else in the holy place with them, and that's not right. That's kind of scary. I'm thinking in Leviticus 10. It talks about a time when Nadab and Abihu, when they carried out this ritual, the same ritual, but they carried it out in the wrong way, and they were basically vaporized by God. And I'm thinking Zechariah had to be scared, like, oh my gosh. Something's wrong. I don't want to get vaporized like they did.
And the Bible tells us that he was gripped with fear. the application here, should we, I'm looking at this here thinking, should we spend more time listening? Can you hear God's voice over all the hustle and bustle and all the noise and all the busyness of the season and just the busyness of life? You take time and you listen to God. You know, I love the fact that we have prayer vigil going on right now. It started yesterday at 4, goes on until 4 this evening. It's over in the long room over here. And there's a place you can go there and just sit. And the instructions, there's instructions in every little station. There's instructions there. Sit in silence. Let God speak to you. When was the last time you did that? Do I got a problem here?
Battery's out.
All right, better?
All right. Did you hear anything I said?
Okay. All right, good. All right, so we pick up the story now in verse 57. Gabriel comes to him. It's got a little ring to it, if you can turn that down. Gabriel comes to him while he's in the holy place. Says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to be silent, right? 9 months of silence. Okay, so we pick it up in verse 57. 9 months are over with. The baby's born. It's a joyous occasion. A miraculous baby. It is a baby born in their old age. And then, after the baby's born, 8 days after that, there's a big party for a circumcision. Weird. But that's where the community comes, and this is where the name is supposed to be given, and everybody's assuming, you know, this is going to be Zach Jr. And Elizabeth insists that he's to be called John. And the people get all worked up because the firstborn is supposed to be named after Zechariah. So this is supposed to be Zechariah Jr., you know? And John, he asked for an iPad. It actually says a tablet. And to everyone's amazement, he writes in big letters, his name is John. As if to say, God doesn't have to tell me twice, you know? He was already mute. He didn't want to go blind as well. So that was all the backstory. This is setting this up for right now. And then, so he names the child John, and a song in his heart explodes with praise. The verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The first words he says after 9 months of silence are not directed to his wife or to his family. He's not talking about sports. He's not talking about hunting. He's not talking about politics. He's talking about how great our God is, how awesome our God is. And his first response is, an exuberant eruption of adoration. I couldn't come up with that myself, but I loved it. An exuberant eruption of adoration, a song of joy, the Benedictus, Zechariah's song. The Benedictus is bless the Lord, the God of Israel. Zechariah is blessing God for blessing him. And verse 65 says, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And so the first words that come out of his mouth is all about Jesus. And if you have an outline, you see there's three stanzas to this song that I want to explain to you today. Three stanzas. And the first stanza goes like this. Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel. Because he has come and he has redeemed his people and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Here's the first verse of what John opens up praising God saying. And so I want to take this verse and what's he singing about? What's this song all about? What's he saying? And the first thing I see here, he has come. Praise be the Lord, our God of Israel, because he has come. Oh, come, Emmanuel. We sing this. And after 400 years of silence, finally, he has come. In the Greek, it means he has visited us personally. And it's the same word used in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, I was sick and you visited me. Remember that? I was sick and you visited me. You came to me. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zechariah is saying, we are sick and he's visiting us. He's coming to us. And the Benedictus is all about God coming to earth through Jesus Christ to provide salvation, to fulfill prophecy, to give us purpose. So first of all, to understand, he's saying that he has come and he has redeemed us. That's another thing I want you to see. He has come and he has redeemed his people. Redeemed means he's released us from bondage through the payment of a price. And in this case, the price of blood, Jesus' blood. Zechariah had 9 months of silence. And I would just like for you to ponder a little bit. What do you think he was thinking about during those 9 months of silence? And the first thing I came up with, he's probably thinking, why did I ever doubt? Yeah, I'll never doubt God again. That's the first thing he was thinking about. But the second thing that obviously he's been thinking about this for 9 months. We are redeemed. We have been set free. This is what this is all about. This is what this means. And after the world I described, the life that I described, what Zechariah and his wife had experienced his whole lifetime, this is good news. And he got it. And he understood it. Now, I would hope that everybody in this room, that we would take time and understand this and get this. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. That's awesome news. And then the next thing he talks about this, how he's going to raise up a horn of salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Okay, that got my attention. It's probably one of those things you typically, you just kind of skip this over. Like, I don't know what that means. Let's go on. Let's find something that's significant here. And I'm thinking, okay, this is significant. What is this? What is this horn of salvation? And I would tell you, a horn of salvation is a weapon. It's not a musical instrument. You think, oh, a horn, like a trumpet, like a tuba or something. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is a weapon. And then I got thinking, you think about some of the weapons that God uses in the Old Testament. He uses frogs and gnats and lice and locusts and boils. He's got an angel of death. Do you got an angel of death? He's got an angel of death. That's pretty impressive. An ox goad, a tent peg, jars of clay, a donkey's jawbone. God can use anything he wants to. But this here is referring, this is talking about this weapon, this horn of salvation. I will raise up a horn of salvation. And I got a couple of pictures here to give you an example here. The first one, this is a ram. And can you imagine, I mean, there's a horn, they got horns, and that's just a, can you imagine getting hit by one of those things? That could be painful. And then I remember being in Africa a couple years ago, and you know, when we were in Africa, we went to a safari, and we were on a hunt for the cats. That was the big thing. If you see a cat, now that's exciting, and they're not talking about a little kitten. You know, they're talking about a cheetah or a lion, something like that. And so we're looking for those, and we never did see one of those. But what we did see was a Cape buffalo, and that's what the next thing. And he said, this is actually the meanest animal in the safari. This thing is mean. And you look at those horns, and you think, those horns could do some damage, couldn't they? And then I'm also thinking, you know, you think about a rhinoceros. We didn't see a rhinoceros, but you think about a horn. I don't have a picture of that one, but you know what that is. But these horns, I mean, what is this? This is the horn is a symbol of strength and victory. The animal strength is concentrated in the horns. It puts all of its might, all of its energy in the horn to defend itself or to go on the offense. I'll give you a couple of verses here. 1 Kings 22, verse 11. And now Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah, had made iron horns and declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore destroy these bad people until they are destroyed, okay? Micah 4:13, rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Psalm 92, verse 9 and 10, for surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will scatter. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. This is a weapon. This is the weapon of God to destroy his enemies. And the Bible refers to God as the horn of salvation. Let me take you back to the prayer room that I was just talking about. It's all set up. I think one of the second station you go to in the prayer room is an opportunity to write the names of God. Who is God to you? God Almighty, God my Father, God what? And I had the chance to write God the horn of salvation. He's our horn of salvation. He is our offense. He is our defense. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3 says, "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. From violent men you will save me." Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." God is our defense. He is our offense. It is by his power that we are rescued from our enemies. And as Zechariah is singing these praises to God, and he knows that he has come, he has redeemed us, he's the horn of salvation, he's probably wondering in his head, how's God going to do it this time? How's he going to do it this time? And the answer is through Jesus. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. This is what the song is all about. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come, he has redeemed us. He has raised up a horn of salvation. He's raised up Jesus in the house of his servant David to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So Jesus is the horn of our salvation. Jesus is our offense and our defense. And then I would ask you, against what? And they had to be thinking against Rome, because Rome was the oppressor. Oh, Jesus is going to take care of Rome. Oh, watch out, Rome. Jesus is coming. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, we're thinking, oh, silly Jewish people, they didn't know any better 2,000 years ago. And I'm thinking, okay, silly us. Sometimes we don't know any better either. That we think Jesus is going to be our offense and our defense against whatever issues of the day. What did I write down? Muslim extremist, atheist, secularist. Whatever the fight is today, you know, Jesus is our horn of salvation. Well, that's a limited view. And yes, he is. Yes, he is. He will help us overcome some of the things that we struggle with today. But ultimately, our enemy is not all these things that we fixate in this world. Ultimately, our enemy is Satan. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. But praise God for Jesus. He's our offense and our defense. He's the horn of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the devil. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The horn symbolizes both strength and victory. And as I said, all the animal strength is concentrated in the horn. And likewise, our Father's divine strength is concentrated in Christ Jesus, who has gored Satan, who has pierced death, and he has gutted sin. This power saves us and protects us. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. He's come to rescue you. Praise God. He's come to enable you to serve him without fear. And I love how salvation leads to lives of serving. He saved you so that you might fulfill your highest calling in the universe, to serve your God, your maker, without fear, in righteousness and holiness forever. We are saved to serve. God gives us grace so that we can live for his glory, so that we can serve him, live for him with purpose. And he enables us to serve him in holiness, in righteousness. This is what the song says, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Holiness is required for if we are to represent and reflect a holy God to men. We cannot be godlike if we're continuing to live in sin. Holiness is required if we are going to stand apart from sin in order to be sensitive to sin, to recognize sin for what it is, and to sense how evil and offensive sin is to God. We are called to be a holy people. Holiness is required if we are to stand apart from sin so that we can condemn it and plead with others to forsake it. So I look at this first verse, the first stanza of Zechariah's song, and something I would encourage you to apply to your lives. You look at the song and you recognize Jesus saves. Jesus is your horn of salvation. He saves you from Satan. He saves you from yourself. He saves you from sin. He saves you from darkness. He saves you from bondage. Jesus saves. And second thing I'd like for you to apply is, you know, why did he save you? He saved you so that you can serve him, so that you can serve him. We get to serve him, not that we have to serve him. We have the privilege to serve God Almighty. Jesus is our horn of salvation. That's the first stanza. Then we go on to the second stanza. The second stanza is all about John. And let me take you back. When did Zechariah break out in song? This happened at John the Baptist's circumcision. This is his baby dedication, his son's baby dedication. His son's baby dedication, and he breaks out in song because his tongue was loosed. So he breaks out in song, and the first seven verses are all about Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the horn of salvation. All he's wanting to talk about is Jesus. Hello, your son is right here. You going to say anything about your son? You know, just a thought. You know, because I'm thinking Elizabeth had to be giving him a dirty look. Like, are you going to say anything about John? And so, yeah, okay, so John gets two verses. And this is what Zechariah says. Okay, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And so he acknowledges his son John, which is the right thing to do. Keeps Elizabeth from getting mad at him. And so I'm looking at the second stanza. Okay, what's he say? And basically he says, John, my son, is going to be a prophet, one who speaks for God. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And another thing I see here, he says, you will prepare people for their Savior, for the Redeemer, for the horn of salvation. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. This is all about John the Baptist here. You're going to be a prophet, and you're going to prepare the way. Well, how's John the Baptist going to do that? John the Baptist is going to do that by presenting an offer, the knowledge of salvation, the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice. This is an opportunity for people to come back to God. The song says, I think this is verse 77, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, so they will repent. So they will experience God's forgiveness. So they will experience God's mercy, his grace, his power. And we quickly get to the application here. Okay, so the second verse is all about John. And look at how Zechariah treats his son John. This is just a good lesson here for all fathers in this room. Praise God for Jesus. And praise God for our children. And pray to God that our children will someday serve Jesus. That's what Zechariah is singing about. This is what he's praising God about. And I would say this is a very important lesson to point out. I think Zechariah gets it, that his son is important, but he also understands his son is second to Jesus. His son is subordinate. Zechariah was good with John being second to Jesus. And I want to speak to all the parents in this room that we need to train our kids to be servants and not to think that they're the best or they're the brightest, that they're entitled to a life only on fulfilling their own needs. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. We need to teach and model that they were created to put Christ first. They were created to put Christ first. Deflecting attention from themselves to Jesus Christ. One of the purposes of parenting is to help our kids to see their role in preparing others to come to Jesus. John was all about putting Jesus first. That's what Zechariah was all about, putting Jesus first. And John grew up to be a man who put Jesus first. pointing people away from himself so that they would see Jesus. He says, Jesus must become greater. John says, I must become less. John was focused on being second. He was brought up to be second to Jesus. He understood being second to Jesus. He understood how important Jesus was. He understood that people need to know it's about Jesus. It's not about him. Our children should be second. Our children, and as parents, we have that responsibility to teach them that. Zechariah was old and childless. And at the birth of his son, he praised God. He praised God for what God was doing. And he praised God for letting his son be a part of it. So the first stanza is all about Jesus. The second stanza, a little bit about John. And then we come to the third stanza. And what's it about? It's back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Yeah. He's through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the... Oh, this, by the way, I went to King James on this. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Stanza one, praise God for Jesus. Stanza two, praise God for John. Stanza three, praise God for Jesus. Because he's the light of the world. What the King James says, he's the day spring from on high. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Day spring, what is that? The light has come. A new day. It's a new day. Jesus has come to light our darkness. He's the light in our darkness. Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. For your light has come, that's Jesus, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. That's Jesus. Malachi 4 verse 2, but you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. The Son, S-U-N in this case, not S-O-N, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the hill, from the stall. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. So Jesus has come to be a light in our darkness, and Jesus has come to guide our feet into the way of peace. He comes to guide us. Now I say all this. This is Zechariah's song. It's about Jesus, and it's about John, and it's about Jesus. And all Zechariah can do is praise Jesus, praise God for Jesus. He spent 9 months waiting for the opportunity to be given to him where his tongue would be loosened, so he could praise God for Jesus Christ. And I would ask you right now to take some time as we prepare for Christmas, we prepare our hearts for this season. I would ask you to take some time in silence and think about all that God has done for you, all that God has given you. This Christmas, Zechariah was given 9 months of silence to ponder all that God was doing, all that God had given him. As soon as he could be still no longer. He had to praise God for all that God had promised him. He had to praise God for all that God was doing. He had to praise God for allowing him to be a part of it. He took time, was the Bible, the Psalm says, be still and know that I am God. This is what Zechariah did. He took time to be still before God. This is why I think that it is so important to take time and experience the prayer vigil. If you've not had a chance to do that yet, you've got a few more hours. Maybe we can keep it going. We'll keep it going for a few more days if we can. I don't know when it has to come down. But take some time. If you can't go to our prayer vigil here, take time and find a special place, someplace in your life. Take time and be still before God. Make yourself be still before God so you can take time to acknowledge all the ways he's blessed you. He's given you knowledge. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you the removal of the fear of death, of judgment, redemption through Jesus, reconciliation, meaning, purpose, direction, guidance, peace with ourselves, peace with God, peace with others. He took time to be still before God and think about all these blessings. And then when the time was right, what does it say? It says in Psalm 98, verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. After you acknowledge all that he's done, how can you be quiet? How can you be silent? How can you not praise him for all that he's done for you? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music.